In the Bible, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. How is it possible that Jesus could grow in favor with God? Does that statement make you nervous? If it does, you should stay tuned and listen to today's episode. Was Jesus forsaken by the Father on the cross? How would you answer that question? You should stay tuned and then listen to today's podcast. Is there a man who sits on the throne of God? And what does that mean for us? Can Jesus identify with us and have compassion on us in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our fear, in the midst of our discouragement? Does he feel things for us? Is Jesus of Nazareth a man of feeling? Our answer to those questions is yes, he is a man of feeling, and he is with us and compassionate and merciful and gentle. And this has everything to do with the fact that he is not only God, he is truly human. We're going to have that conversation today. We hope it encourages you and comforts you in Christ. He is a wonderful Savior. Stay tuned. Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org.
Welcome to Theocast, another episode. And if you're wondering, are these guys going to talk about Jesus again? Yep, we are. And I'm excited about it because this whole podcast is about conversations about your life in Christ from a Reformed and pastoral perspective. And we love it. We love doing it. We love encouraging you. And are you a little hyped up today, John? Yes, because I love today's topic. So your hosts are Justin Perdue, who's the pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheboro, North Carolina. And what are they known for? Preaching Jesus. That's what they're known for. John Moffitt, Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee. And I haven't been preaching Jesus as long as him, but we do preach Jesus here as well. Justin, you just celebrated 10 years, my friend.
It's true.
10 years.
Yeah, 10 years since the founding of our church. We had a really sweet Sunday this past Lord's Day and had lunch, like a really nice catered lunch for our congregation. And it was pretty sweet, man. We meet on the campus of a PCA church here in town. And to think about where we started 10 years ago and then to see this gym packed out with people was cool. I mean, and it's not just the numerical growth. It's the unity and the sweetness and why we're all a part of this church and how we've walked through so many good things, but so many hard things together and have clung to Christ and pointed one another to him through it all. And it's a good thing to do occasionally to have this moment in time where we consciously assess and look at all the things the Lord has done and how the Lord has brought us safe and how he's going to continue to do that. It was a good thing. It was a good day. I was encouraged. Our people were encouraged. A lot of people got up and spoke and just gave testimony to what the church has meant to them, how the Lord has used the church in their walk with Christ. And really, really sweet, man. Thankful to the Lord for 10 years. And sometimes it's like, wow, I can't believe it's been 10 years. And sometimes it's like, man, this has been a ride. You know,
that's right. Yeah. For any pastor listening out there, and I say this, and I'm not going to let Justin respond because we won't have time, but that 10 years has been brutal. So if you're in the throes of it and you're 5 years in and you're like, man, I don't know if I'm going to make it to 10 years. I promise you, JP had the same thought. it's in those moments, my grace is sufficient for you and Amen. I can do all things through Christ. You can make it 10 years in ministry because of Christ. So I only say that to give all the praise to Christ because I know you don't want any of it and you want him to have all of it.
Last comment about the 10 year thing. I said this in my comments and I'm borrowing this from Martin Luther, what he said about the Reformation, you know, when he was like, look, I didn't really do a lot. I just sat around and drank Wittenberg beer. And the word of God did it. It's similar. I was like, look, if there's anything good about Covenant Baptist Church, and there is good here, it is the preaching of Christ that has done it.
Good times. Well, Justin and I are, you have a paper cup, but we're drinking out of Theocast mugs. If you want to pray for us, a good way to do that, or spread the word, you can go to get a Theocast mug at theocast.org. There's mugs, hats, shirts, stickers. We don't promote it a lot, but you can go there. Books. So there's free books. There's new books. There's more books coming. But
there's free books, man, and there's books that you can buy.
And share. Yeah. And you do, man. You guys are ordering books left and right. We're overwhelmed by that. I mean, Justin's book has done way better than we thought it would do. And we're thankful that you guys are enjoying that. Anyways, that's where we're at today. Hey, listen, we kind of buried the lead. We have a special guest today. You guys are not going to believe this.
Oh, gosh.
I'm just kidding. I did another intro and I was entering Joe Rogan as our guest. Yeah. You're not going to believe this. Joe Rogan is with us today in the podcast. So actually, we have a better topic than Joe Rogan, as thankful as we might be for the man.
We do.
We're going to talk about another man. And I'm not going to say anything else because I don't want to ruin your segue. So, Justin, tell us about a better man.
That was pro podcasting at its finest, friends. I hope you guys appreciate what just happened. All right. I don't know what the title of the episode is going to be, but I'm going to try to tee it up for us. So
yeah,
I'll go ahead and say this out of the gate. If you take exception to the things that we say today, you need to take it up not only with the Lord, but take it up with Sinclair Ferguson, because he is the inspiration for some of this. Bro, and Sinclair, I say Sinclair because Sinclair is hard to be mad at. You know what I mean?
You just dropped like the impossibility of it. Like, how do you argue with that?
I know. It's like, how do you argue with the Lord's word and how do you argue with Sinclair Ferguson?
Exactly. I mean, with baptism, we will. But besides that.
True. True. All right, that's true, John. Right? We need to be careful here before we get out of our skis.
Exactly.
I'll start it this way. I'll give a little bit of historical theological background of the conversation and then just sort of say it all. And then John and I are going to hopefully have an encouraging conversation that will profit us all.
Sure.
So as you survey the history of the church, it's really clear that in good ways, Christians are refining doctrine and theology by reacting against bad doctrine, bad theology. That's good and fine. So whether it's the Arian controversy, which then results in the, amongst other things, the Nicene Creed, or whether it's the dysfunction and all the trappings of medieval church life that then gives birth to the Protestant Reformation. I mean, we could give a number of examples through the history of the church. We're reacting against things. And so you're going to notice through the course of the history of the church that there's this back and forth kind of pattern that can come about. And sometimes, because we're human and we don't have perfect understanding, we can overreact and overcorrect and fall off one side of the horse or the other on various theological and doctrinal matters. And I say this with humility, and this is not a unique perspective that I have or that John has. I think others are observing this too. When it comes to the doctrine of God, or in particular, when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, the church has always wrestled with how to articulate the fact that there are two natures perfectly united in one person.
Right.
But not mixed in any way. So we're talking about the deity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus.
Yeah, they're not 50-50 either.
Yeah, truly man, exactly. So he's truly God, truly man, two natures, two complete natures, perfectly united in one person and not mixed. Mm-hmm. How do we articulate this? This is really hard for us as human beings. So,
yeah.
And it's not like John and I have this all figured out. And it's like, oh, well, you know, after you listen to today's podcast, you're going to have no more questions about the hypostatic union. Mm-hmm. But I think what we notice in the history of the church is at times there is an emphasis on the deity of Jesus because the deity of Jesus is being compromised in some way. And then at other eras of the church's history, there's an emphasis on the humanity of Christ because the humanity of Christ is being compromised in some way. I mentioned the Arian controversy that happened in the third, fourth century, where the deity of Christ is being called into question, which then prompts ecumenical councils that gives birth to the Nicene Creed, where we're going to be really clear on the doctrine of the Trinity, and that the Son of God, God the Son, is equally God with the Father. Mm-hmm. Huge. Mm-hmm. We agree. In our era, if you think about the rise of modernity, modernism, and liberal theology, the deity of Jesus was questioned, downplayed, rejected 100 years ago. And I think what we've seen in a good way in our generation is an emphasis on the deity of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Praise God. But in our current moment, it seems that in the Reformed world anyway, there is possibly such a concern for the deity of Jesus that we're not talking like we should about his humanity. And this is going to have a lot of fallout and practical heart-level, affections-level implications for us. And that's what we hope to get to today. Mm-hmm. So it is possible to so emphasize the deity of Jesus or to so emphasize the unity of the Godhead that we can undermine the real humanity of Jesus of Nazareth that is so important mm-hmm. for how we know him and how we would even know God. Mm. And I'll start by teeing it up this way. So Luke 2:52 is a verse that is, I think, familiar to some people, but it's Luke's unique account of the adolescent life of Jesus. This account, he's like 12 years old, and Luke, this is when he, you know, they go to Jerusalem, his family, and he stays behind in the temple and all that. And Mary and Joseph, they're making their way back with the big crowd, and they're like, "Where's Jesus?" And they have to go back and find him. That whole thing. Mm-hmm. But then, in the end of Luke 2, Luke says that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Now, what does it mean that Jesus grew in favor with God? So certainly it's not a statement about his divine nature, because mm-hmm. as God the Son, he's perfectly united to the Father and the Spirit, perfect love, joy, fellowship, all that. But as a human being, he grew in favor with God. Does that make you nervous?
Right? I sure hope not, because that favor is what clothes you right now.
But amen. That's where we're going to go in part. But he grew in favor with God, or to use the language of Hebrews 5, he was perfected through suffering.
That's right.
Because immediately we're like, well, what does it even mean that Jesus could be perfected? He's perfect. Mm-hmm. He's the Son of God. Yes, he is. And he's truly man. Mm-hmm. And he learned obedience through suffering, the scripture says. And he grew in favor with God. So he is a real human being, flesh and blood, walking the road that we walk, facing all the things that we face, enduring all the things that we endure, yet without sin. Mm. Okay. So we're going to talk about the humanity of Jesus and why that matters so much for us, for our assurance and our peace with God on the one hand, because mm-hmm. we need a human representative, true. Mm-hmm. Like I need a human being who has thought and lived and ate and drank to the glory of God every minute, because I don't. Mm-hmm. But then I also need to know that my God identifies with me. He sees me. He knows me. He's compassionate. He's tender. He's gentle. He knows my frame, but he also knows what it's like to battle against corruption, not in his own flesh, but to battle against sin and temptation in the world, to face the evil one, all that.
Yeah.
We do as Christians, and Jesus did too, sure. And that's meaningful.
Yeah, and there's theological, you know, things that people are going to be throwing at us right now, like, well, Jesus didn't need to experience those things to understand them. We understand that.
Of course.
So let's not mix our categories here. There's a reason why the writer of Hebrews says, in every way you have a sympathetic high priest. Why? Yes. Because there is an essence where there's a shared experience. And it's not that he knows that it. And again, does God need to have a shared experience to be sympathetic towards us? No, but in his condescension and in his kindness, he's like, I went through this too, and I just want you to know that. And it doesn't lessen God, and it doesn't mean that he had to do those things. Right. But it's important that he did those things.
Amen.
Right.
Well, and he chose to, John. I mean,
yeah.
Sometimes people will rightly push back against the ways that Jesus might be talked about, and they'll say, Don't humanize God. Don't overly humanize God. And I want to say, well, brothers, sisters, with all due respect, God humanized himself. Like
That's
he
right.
made human beings, he made man in his image, knowing he'd become one of us. And there's a man, we'll talk about this later, there is a man that sits on the throne of God.
Human.
A human. There's a human being that sits on the throne of God.
That's
and
right.
that's significant because, yeah, that's there right. is a God who sits, there is the God who sits on the throne of God, and there is a human who sits on the throne of God, which means a lot for us as humans, that we
that's
will
right.
be with him and reign with him. Okay.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. No, I wasn't even going to talk about this beforehand, but I'm going to do it now. John, I preached this on Sunday. I'm trying to talk and bring up my Bible software here. So John 1:18, dude, and this is so powerful. It says, no one has ever seen God,
yes,
the only God.
Yep.
Who is the Father's at the Father's side? He has made him known. Who? Who? Jesus is the yep. one who's making the Father known
yep.
as a human. So we're yes. learning about God because of the humanity of Jesus.
Amen.
I mean, that is powerful. Now I wanna back up. I'm in Genesis right now, so my whole mind is in yep. like ancient world, ancient Old Testament, Exodus, Genesis. And so there's a modern paganism that's coming back. If you understand pagan theology, they are distant, angry gods. This is how they're taught. Egypt is taught about these gods that they're abusive. They were created not for enjoyment. Like, in other words, when it says that, you know, what is the purpose of man that we would worship God and enjoy him forever? Like, this is like, you didn't enjoy the gods. And so the interaction with the gods in Egypt, they get pulled out of this. They're in the desert. And now Moses is like, look, you've made a covenant with your God. You need to know who he is. And what's interesting is that as you read the book of Genesis and going into Exodus, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago about in the beginning, Jesus. But the point I want to make is that they start to experience a God they have never experienced before, mm-hmm. a God who immediately forgives. I mean, when the story begins, Adam and Eve fall, and the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, is there. And what is he doing? He's the first preacher of the gospel. He says to Eve, before he clothes her shame, that from you will come redemption. Yeah. And he's yeah. foretelling of himself, right? And then he kills an animal and he clothes her yeah. with their shame. The introduction the children of Israel get is a compassionate God who is with them,
yeah.
pre-incarnate state, proclaiming his incarnate state, mm-hmm. right? Proclaiming he's going to come, become them so that he can save them. And then the story just keeps going. But the reason I want to mention this is that, Justin, we can get so focused in on the sovereignty of God. This is in Genesis,
or
in the beginning,
the holiness
created
of God
it.
That he's
yeah,
other.
Or the whole, right, yeah. the holiness of God, which is important because
hugely,
we have a God
yeah.
that we worship, the one and only true living God, who is the creator and sustainer of all things. This is important, but he's mm-hmm. also a God who is holy and merciful and loving mm-hmm. and gracious. Mm-hmm. And in the story—
forgive sin.
Yeah, in the yeah. story, I'm going to go ahead and just jump there and I'll throw it back to you.
No, yeah.
Please. One of my favorite stories I told about, because I was talking about the compassion of Jesus who pursues sinners in the Old mm-hmm. Testament, because we don't think about the Old Testament in this way. We only think about that in the New Testament. You know, the woman at the well and the woman caught in adultery.
He's but always Jesus, been doing it, bro.
He's yeah. been doing it, man. Walking in the garden, it says they heard the footsteps
yeah.
of the Lord.
Came after them.
And he came after them. There's the story of Hagar. And I don't want to get flagged here, so I'm going to be careful what kind of language I use. But Abraham, obviously, under the consent of his wife, does something that is completely atrocious, should not have happened.
Agreed.
And impregnates Hagar. And then, as it always does, when you take the future of your life into your hands and ignore God's clear direction, yeah. it never goes well. And it creates anger in Sarai, and she treats her horribly. And the woman, when it says she was put out, she ran out into the desert. Okay, there's no 7-Elevens out there, JP.
No.
She ran out to die.
Yeah, well, and you want to talk about a person that was sinned against, manipulated, and abused, and had no recourse.
She was a slave.
That's Hagar.
That's
Hagar.
Right.
Yeah.
And what is amazing is that at first it's an angel, but then you learn because she worships the angel, mm-hmm. and then she names the angel the God who sees.
The God who sees me.
The yeah. sees me, that's right. Yeah. And in that story, there's a blessing to her and a protection to her. Yeah. And why is that in there? Because it's teaching us, man, I'm getting chills. It's teaching us about the nature of our God to
exactly.
those who
what
are abandoned,
like?
To yeah. those who are forgotten, for those who are hurt. He treated Abraham, he treated Eve, and he treated Hagar with all the same compassion, different circumstances, different situations, but he isn't forgetting us. So like, Justin, there are people who are suffering injustice. There are people who are suffering cancer, all kinds of things. And at times, they are met with not a compassionate God who sees them. They're met with, if you would have done this, your God would have responded in this way. God is not transacting with his people. Right. He's loving, he's coming, and it, yet we do live in a broken world. Mm-hmm. And what people need to hear is you have a compassionate God who came to Eve, who came to Abraham, who came to Hagar, and he's coming to you. If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
The longer that I've lived and been a Christian, and I heard Sinclair Ferguson say this one time, and I completely agree with him. I want to know Jesus, and by that I mean I don't want to only know what he did for me, though I want to know that, but I want to know him. I want to know what he's like, and I want to know what he's really like. And you and I were talking about this earlier, and you alluded to it a minute ago from John 1:18. I'm also thinking about John 14, amongst other things, and where Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, to Philip. For me, it's really hard to conceptualize what God is like as a spirit. So God is spirit. He's infinite. He's eternal. He is absolute in all of his perfections. He is ase, right? He is completely self-existent, self-sustaining, self-determining. It's hard for me to comprehend that. But when Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know God. Okay, well, we have an account of the life and the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth. We can read of his life, of his walking and talking and feeding and healing and raising of the dead and his compassion and his mercy on sinners, his forgiveness. You know, when a paralyzed man is raised, lowered down through the roof, and he says, your sins are forgiven. We see that. Or when the woman who's caught in adultery, you know, he says, woman, who condemns you? No one, Lord. Well, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Or when he goes after the blind man who's been kicked out of the synagogue, do you believe in the Son of Man? Well, who is he, Lord, that I might? Well, the one who's talking to you, I'm him. Like, we get to see him be this way. We get to watch him weep over the death of his friend. We get to watch him sigh over the fact that sin has caused deafness and all this ruin and wreckage in the world. And we get to see his indignation over people being kept from access to God when he's turning things over in the temple. And the fact that this whole thing is a confusion of who the Lord is and what he's done for his people and what he means to do in redeeming Jew and Gentile. And so we get to see these things, and we get to know God through observing the man, Jesus of Nazareth, because I can wrap my mind around some of these things. I can envision that as I read of my Lord and Savior in the scriptures, and then I know God. Like, that's a really cool thought to me, because we've talked about this many times before too, and I know I keep bringing up Sinclair Ferguson, and that's fine. It's good for people to understand that we're not saying new things here. In his book that we've endorsed many, many times called The Whole Christ, he's talking about the Marrow Controversy and how one of the great aims of a preacher in preaching the whole Christ is to not separate Jesus, who he is, from his benefits. So we don't only, and this applies to preachers, but it applies to Christians too. We don't only want to preach, we don't only want to think about or meditate on what Jesus has done. Doctrine is great. So justification, great. Sanctification, glorification, really good. The fact that Jesus died for my sins and that he rose from the dead for my justification, that's really good to think about. Penal substitution, the active obedience of Christ and the fulfillment of all righteousness. These things are wonderful to talk about and preach about, to think about. But we don't only want to talk about and preach about that. We want to talk about and preach about who is Jesus and what's he like? How does he view me? How does he feel for me? Does he know what it's like to live in a sinful world? Yes, he does. Does he know what it's like to face temptation? Yes, he does. Does he know what it's like to be assaulted and assailed by the devil? Yes, he does. Does he know what it's like to walk amongst sickness and suffering and death? Does he know what it's like to be betrayed, to be slandered? Does he know what it's like to be maligned? Does he know what it's like to lose somebody that you love as a human? Yes, he does. He knows these things because he's walked this road. That's meaningful. And then last comment on this front, John, I'll throw it back over to you. Mm-hmm. When I'm, for example, when I am sinning, when I'm fighting and I'm battling the internal war, it's raging, temptation is close, I'm discouraged, it's not going well. It's good to know that Jesus died for my sins, and it's good to know that I've been given his righteousness. But one of the things that I need to know in that moment is, does he love me? Is he for me? Does he think tenderly toward me now? Is he mad? Is he compassionate? And the answer to all those things is, yes, he's compassionate. Mm-hmm. No, he's not angry with you. He's patient. He's gentle. He's merciful. He's for you in this. And he understands what it's like to battle against temptation and to be tempted. Though he is not a sinner, he still was tempted. And to know that he is like, child, I see and I know, and you're mine. Mm. That's so important to know what our God's like, not just what he's done. Mm-hmm. Now, we need to know one and say one without neglecting the other. I don't think that's people are misunderstanding me, but... His humanity, it really matters for knowing his heart toward us. Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, Justin, the more and more I think about this idea of Christ's condescension, there's, when you think about all other mythologies, narratives of gods and things that are out there, there, none of them, there's like demigods, right? Where they like create half hybrid, whatever.
Yeah.
None of them become human to save humanity. Like, this is such a unique presentation. This is why, like, when Paul talks about the mystery of Christ revealed, there's never been a story in all of the world like that. Now, there's a lot. There's creation myths, there's flood myths, there's pantheon. I mean, there's all kinds of things out there that describe what's happening. But the uniqueness, when Paul says, The writers were, you know, this is Peter, the writers were writing, they were prophesying, but they knew it was not for them. They knew it was a mystery to come. And then Paul's like, I am here to reveal the mystery to you, the mystery of Christ, meaning the word Christ is Messiah, the human Messiah, right? The human Savior. And so it's such a unique way of God redeeming his people in that it's not, you know, we always equate Jesus just to our sins. Like, oh, Jesus came to forgive our sins. Mm-hmm. No. He is the complete Savior, which means he not only saves you from your sins, not only, I'm not going to cry, not only provides you righteousness, but in your humanity, he provides comfort and compassion. Amen. He provides you joy in the midst of suffering. He provides you purpose in the midst of chaos. Like that's why Paul's like, no matter what situation I find myself in, I'm content because I have a person who loves me, who is the God and creator of the universe. And at the same time, he is the human who loves me. The one who carries my anxieties, the one who understands my pain. And this is an important part of the gospel message. The humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ is extremely important to the message of the gospel. Amen. Because the gospel is not your forgiveness of sins. The gospel is you are complete in Christ. This is why we say all of Christ for all of life. This includes his humanity, his compassion, his sympathy. Justin, his sympathy. This is why it says he is sympathetic. It's not that, I acknowledge that. You know, I can see that. Jesus says, no, I understand. I'll say this and I'll throw it over to you, JP. At times when we're counseling people, this happened to me recently, where you hear a really tragic story and you're like, dude, I do not know how to relate to that. I've experienced some bad things in my life. I've never experienced that. I'm sympathetic because I'm a human. And yet Christ says, well, I've suffered in every way. I'm sympathetic because I understand. It's not that Jesus is sitting there as a counselor going, man, that's really bad. He says, dear child, I understand. Mm-hmm. I understand. And you can tell me, and I want to hear about it. And that relief to our soul and that relief to the fact that we're not suffering needlessly. And that not only is he, it's not like he's just hearing and now here's some instructions. It's that Jesus says, I understand, and I'm doing something good in the midst of all of this. So come to me and I'll give you rest.
No, amen, brother. I mean, man, multiple thoughts here, but I mean, even to say that Jesus of Nazareth was and is a man of feeling, that's meaningful to me. And that he knows all the storms of human pain. He knows that. And the Hebrews 4 and 5 paradigm is beautiful too. He was perfected through suffering. He is perfect. And yet he's compassionate and sympathetic. That's marvelous, because if we were perfect, we would not be. We would just look down on everybody else. But then, you know, he knows, like, even, I think this is fair to say from the scriptures. I'm thinking Hebrews 12. Does Jesus know what it's like to have to give great effort and fight really hard to obey? I think so, because Hebrews 12 indicates that none of us have resisted and fought against temptation and have worked so hard to obey that we've shed our own blood. Mm-hmm. I mean, so like when we're in the throes of stuff and it's like, man, I've got this war going on and I want to do good, but I'm struggling to do it. And man, obedience feels hard right now. Jesus is like, I understand. The fearful weight of true obedience, it was carried by him alone. I mean, so it's just all these things to think through about his humanity that's really significant. But, you know, you mentioned the come to me that you may have rest. I was mentioning this to you earlier, like thinking about Matthew 11, 25 to 30. The way these verses unfold is really gripping to me. I'm going to read a little bit and just comment briefly here, because we quote Matthew 11, 28 all the time. But to think about the verses that come right before it is staggering, you know, along these lines of, if you know me, you know God. And Jesus wants us to come to him. Right. So Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And then he says, come to me. Like, oh, come to me, and I'm going to give you rest for your souls. You're weary and you're heavy laden. Come to me. I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And come to me that you might know God. You know, it's like, man, what a statement. Mm. What a marvelous word to us in the midst of our strivings and our strugglings and our fits and our starts and our weakness, that Jesus, the God-man, bids us to come to him, that we might have rest and that we might know the Lord. Because to know God is the greatest thing for us. And I know we're going to probably get to this in a future episode, but I'll go ahead and maybe launch this out now. Thomas Chalmers wrote about the expulsive power of a greater affection, meaning if we have affection for God, that's often going to drive out a lot of these other things.
Sure.
And I agree with that statement. You do too. But what we want to do is back the truck up even further, because if we simply look at the saints and say, have more affection for God, that's effectively like us saying, well, you know, muster up faith and all those kinds of things, which we can't do in and of ourselves.
Yeah. Right?
Well, how is affection for God stirred? How is it grown? It's by having the whole Christ held out to us. And it's not just what he did, but it's also this, that I know that he is merciful and he's patient and he's gentle and he's for me, he's with me, and he's sympathetic and he has compassion. That stirs my affections for Christ, which then has all kinds of wonderful effects and benefits for my life. Yeah.
You know, Paul says, we weep with those who are weeping. Why? Because there's reasons to weep. That's man, true. Justin, this is the part of the gospel when John, who is, you know, the apostle whom Jesus loved, when John wrote of Jesus, this is what John remembered. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, he wanted us to remember this too.
It's true.
But this is when Jesus is talking about his good friend Lazarus who died. I just want to read, just listen how John wrote this.
Do
I just
want
to read it. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "So see how he loved him." That was their conclusion. His compassion, so much so that he was emotionally moved and cried for the experience of death upon the man. But some of them said, "Could not he opened the eyes of the blind man also, who have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Deeply moved. John isn't writing that for narrative sake and to keep the drama going because he had a word count he had to make. He wrote it because he wanted you to know this is how God condescended in human form and to express to us how much he cares about us. He loves us. He is compassionate towards us. This isn't a fake crying for drama scene. In his humanity, he wants you to know, which is the humanity of which we relate to, he wanted you to know that he feels sorrow over death. He feels that, right? And this story was given to us so that we can, when we're weeping, and we can feel death. Justin, you have felt death. I have felt death. We've wept over this. We can say at those moments, our Jesus also wept over death. He feels our sorrow. He feels our pain. And we can go to him and he has sympathy towards us.
Yeah. What's beautiful about him, and this is where we hold together who he is and what he's done, thinking about death alone, he wept over the death of his friend. And he lamented and grieved death, which is an effect of the curse, an effect of sin in the world. He grieved it, felt deep things over it. And because he's utterly unique, he's a one of one, he's the God-man, he conquered the one who has the power of death. He kicked the devil kicked death in the teeth, and like we say sometimes, curb stomped the devil at Calvary, man. He did both, and he rises triumphant so that Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, because we partake of flesh and blood, he partook of the same things so that he might conquer the one who has the power of death, so that we who had been subject to lifelong slavery through fear of death might not have to be afraid anymore.
That's right.
This is how he loves us. And
yeah, want to add to that, to jump on your curb
stomp. So talk about that at a funeral. Go ahead.
Listen, that means that we too, it's okay to have sorrow as we long for the return of Christ, as we experience people's death, as we watch parents bury their children and bury their parents, right? And Christ weeps with us in those moments, but yet we don't, Paul says, we don't mourn like others, but that doesn't mean we don't mourn. And the reason I want to say this is that I know there are a lot of people who listen to Theocast because every week we give you comfort. And I want you to, if you're suffering and if you're going through a heartache right now, I want you to know that your God isn't saying, get over it. He's saying, I'm here to weep with you. Right. I'm here. I am compassionate toward you. Come tell me about it. I understand the pain of sorrow of loss. I understand these things, not only in my sovereignty, not only in my deity, but in my humanity. I am relating and I'm compassionate and I weep with you.
All right. Last thing that I really want to say here, and this is kind of another, this is why this precision matters. So a real question that we have to ask ourselves, was Jesus forsaken by the Father on the cross?
Oh, you're going to drop that bomb right at the end.
My answer is yes, because there are people, and I understand where the concern comes from, out of concern for the unity of the Godhead. It's absolutely true as it pertains to Jesus' divine nature that he wasn't forsaken by the Father. God the Son and God the Father are in perfect unity all the time, perfect love, perfect fellowship, unbroken. Amen. But as a human, Jesus absolutely is forsaken by the Father at Calvary. If he's not, we should be afraid because he has endured everything that we should endure. as sinners. He took our sins upon himself, really, and he experienced being forsaken by God, which is why he cries out, Psalm 22, quoting Psalm 22:1, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus knows, so this is where, in our experience, you know, sometimes to use the language of Psalm 16, we feel like we're in the pit, and life's real hard. And it's like, is the Lord with me in this? You better believe that Jesus is with you in it, not just in that he's God and he knows everything, but Jesus knows in a way that we never even will what it's to feel like you're in the bottom of the pit because he's taken on the sin of the world and he's experienced being forsaken by God. When we feel like, God, where are you? Are you asleep? Are you going to do anything for me? Jesus knows what that feels like. And it's not because he had sinned. It's because he took on ours. And so we want to herald the beauty and the wonder of the cross and everything that Jesus endured and suffered for our sakes. He knows, and he suffered it all as a human being. And that does not for one second compromise his deity. It doesn't for one second compromise the unity of the Godhead. If anything, it just makes us marvel and wonder all the more at what our God has done.
Yeah, at that point you make, if he didn't forsake the Father, I'm sorry, if the Father didn't forsake the Son, how do we know he won't forsake us?
Yeah, because Jesus was forsaken so that we never would be, right?
Exactly right.
Amen.
That's exactly right. That's right. And so we will not experience, we will never, this is so good, it's a great way to end the podcast. We will never feel forsaken. This is why Paul says, what can separate you as a human from God? Nothing. Because Christ was already separated in his humanity on our behalf. Therefore, nothing can separate you.
Yeah. And like, I need his humanity. So do you.
Yeah.
Because I need a man to have loved God and loved neighbor and to have, you know, when I don't eat and drink and talk and live loving God and honoring him every moment, I need somebody who did it in my place. And I also need somebody that suffers what I deserve. So that I don't have to, and that was forsaken so that I may never be, and who was separated from the Father so that nothing in all of creation, including the devil himself and even our sin, could ever separate us from God, because Jesus has handled that too. So we don't have to be afraid, and we can trust and know our God loves us. So
who knew theology could be so fun and compassionate and comforting? Yeah. Well, if your theology is centered on Christ, then it can be. So good stuff. Hey, thanks for listening and supporting what we're doing. A simple way to help, if you really were encouraged by this, if you're on YouTube, leave us a comment and just say, super encouraging, guys, like it. If you're not subscribed, subscribe. If you're listening to the podcast, leave us a review and share it. It's a simple, free way to let other people know about the sufficiency of Christ. And this is why we do it. We want people to know that Christ is sufficient. And we're so thankful that you guys have been an amazing support. So thank you for that. And if you want to learn more about what we have, there's a lot of material, articles, books, all that kind of stuff. Just go to theocast.org. Thank you, guys. And we have a good one next week. Stay tuned for next week. Come back. You're going to want to hear that one. So we'll talk to you soon. Hey, guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.